Couple of weeks ago, Pastor Zach began a series in which he introduced by explaining that over the past few months, the leadership of this church has worked together to sort of discern and clarify for ourselves what is God's reason for having Christ Community Church exist here on the corner of Kay and Calaroga. What is his purpose for us at this time? And a summary of those statements and what we've adopted as a mission statement is this: Christ Community Church exists to help people grow in the likeness of Christ so that they can go out and show his love to the world. Pastor Zach led us through a look at what that might look like, what it might look like to view life through sort of Jesus lenses, by reflecting on how he responded to the world around him, and then imitating or practicing those attributes of service, humility, and obedience that defined Jesus' life and character. Well, this morning we're going to focus on the second half of that mission statement, that we are to grow in the likeness of Jesus so that we can show his love to the rest of the world. We're going to look at a passage from the book of John chapter 4. If you're using the Bibles in the seats, that's page 1514. Now, this is a bit of a long passage that records a conversation between Jesus and a woman that he met in his travels through Palestine. And so in order to help us distinguish between the voice of the narrator, which would be John, and that of Jesus and the woman he met, I've asked Linton and Tatiana Graves to help read those sections while I read the narration. So if I can have them come on up, there they are. And there's a mic there on the seat, and that mic, you can pick which one you want. Now, to get a sense of where this falls in the timeline of Jesus' life, we can look back a few chapters and see that it's very early, in the very early days of his ministry. He's recently gathered together his disciples. He's performed his first miracle at the wedding in Cana by turning water into wine. And then he went into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It's a special holiday for the Jewish people. While there, he has a discussion with a high-ranking religious official named Nicodemus, who, unlike many of his peers, sought Jesus out to ask him real questions about the message, about his message, as opposed to trying to find a way of trapping him up or trying to condemn him. After this, John tells us, Jesus and his disciples travel to the Judean countryside along the Jordan River, where he has been talking with people about their relationship with his Father. So John chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, and although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans.
Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I have given them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.
Go, call your husband and come back.
I have no husband.
You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now, the man... you now have is not your husband. What you have said, or just said, is quite true. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth.
Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people,
"Come."
They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony.
"He told me everything I ever did."
So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Linton and Tatiana. God is a God of surprises. We consistently see this in the life of Jesus. He was always doing things that surprised his family, his community, the religious folks, and even his disciples. So Jesus hears that there's been talk among the Pharisees, that the religious teachers of his day, that about the fact that more people are coming to see him and being baptized than even that of John the Baptist, who's already causing them consternation because of his message of repentance and his seemingly lack of deference to them. Now, because Jesus knows that it's not yet time for a head-on showdown with the Pharisees, he tells his disciples they're going back to Galilee. But to their surprise, he elects to take a route that will lead them directly through the country of Samaria. They would have most likely expected him, as a religious teacher, to take the more indirect routes, even though it would take quite a bit longer. And this was because of a long-standing tension between Jews and Samaritans that dated back over 700 years. Although they shared the same ancestors, they were deeply divided over religious differences. And as a result of this animosity, most Jews preferred to use a route that required them to cross the Jordan twice rather than pass directly through the Samaria. When Jesus and his disciples are about a mile outside the town of Sychar, they come to an ancient landmark known as the Well of Jacob. Jesus is tired, so his disciples go on into town to get food while he rests by the well. At about noon, a woman comes to the well to draw water, and she's alone, both of which are strange for a couple of reasons. I mean, to begin with, the usual time to draw water was when temperatures was either in the early morning or in the late afternoon when the temperatures had gone down. No one would come to the well at noon when it would be the hottest part of the day. I mean, why would you want to carry water? It's a hard and it's a heavy task by itself at that time of day. The fact that she's alone is also concerning. A woman walking by herself was extremely risky. See, women usually traveled in groups for protection as well as companionship. The woman appears to have neither. And I have to imagine it was rather daunting for her to approach the well, especially with an unknown man standing there. She's even more startled by the fact that he, who is clearly a Jewish man, asks her for a drink of water. You know, I mentioned the tension between Jews and Samaritans, the racial tension that went so deep that there was a Jewish law that forbade Jews from eating or drinking from utensils used by Samaritans. Yet Jesus is asking her to give him a drink from her water vessel. When the woman questions him about this, he answers her with a rather intriguing riddle. He says that if she knew who she was actually talking to, she would ask him for water that was unimaginably better than the well water that she'd come to retrieve. The living water that he referred to is a metaphor found in the writings of the Old Testament prophets Jeremiah and Zechariah. In the second chapter of Jeremiah, God observes that my people have committed two sins. They have forgotten the spring of living water and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Then in Zechariah, God gives the promise and reassurance that a day is coming when living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth on that day, and there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Some of the profoundness of these references get kind of lost. This idea of living water, it gets lost on us in the 21st century Western civilization that we live in, because water is easily acceptable for us by turning on a tap. But in a time in the culture of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, water was a critical element of life, and it couldn't be taken for granted. People knew all too well the danger of not having an accessible source of water. You see, a human being will die of dehydration long before they'll die of starvation. When one's dying of dehydration, every part of your body cries out. Your tongue swells up, your throat is sore. There's enormous searing pain that burns inside of you. It's a torturous way to die. Jesus is telling the woman, I have something your soul needs to live, even more than your body needs water. And if you go to any other source, you're going to be thirsty again. When the woman expresses interest, he tells her to go and get her husband. And now things get really personal when she denies having a husband. And Jesus references her past, in which there have been a total of 6 men of special significance in her adult life. Now, over the years, many have taken this to mean that she was an immoral woman who had been through 5 previous divorces and then was currently shacking up with another man. But I think we have to be kind of careful about our assumptions and remember that the time and prevalent societal norms in which this took place. John refers to her having 5 husbands. He doesn't say that she's divorced. That's simply an assumption that some have made. Remember, in a society in which arranged marriages were the norm, very young girls were often married off to much older men with shorter lifespans than which we've become accustomed. In that scenario, a woman could easily outlive several husbands. Remember, too, that this was a society in which people generally believed that bad things happened to bad people. That when something bad happened to you, it was a judgment from God, which, if nothing else, would have made her suspect. Even if she had been previously divorced, we have to bear in mind that back then, divorce was always and only a man's prerogative. It could be based simply on the fact that he was tired of being married to that particular woman. Remember, men could have multiple wives. To get rid of your wife, to divorce her, was not just a rejection of her person, but it was also a condemnation and a judgment. An unmarried Jewish woman had no rights or protection under the law. When a male protector, without a male protector, a woman was on her own, especially one who's poor. And she was easily susceptible to all manner of abuse and neglect, up to and including starvation. This woman recognizes that there's something special about the man she's talking to at the well. And she trusts him enough to engage in a spiritual discussion, something that also women weren't supposed to do with men. And he answers her questions with honesty and integrity. in a moment of total conviction that Jesus is who he says he is, the Messiah that both the Jews and the Samaritans have been waiting for, she immediately goes back to town to tell other people about what she's discovered by the well. She's in such a hurry, she doesn't even remember to take her water jar with her. And as she tells her story to the people of her town, many believe her words right there and then. Others go to see Jesus, to see for themselves, and they too come to believe that he is indeed the one sent by God to save the world. So what does this unusual story in the life of Jesus tell us? Pastor Zach in his message talked about the attributes of Jesus that outlined his life, those of service, humility, and obedience. We see those clearly played out here in this account of just one event in his ministry. First of all, we see that Jesus didn't wait for people to come to him. He didn't spend all of his time in the local synagogue or even the temple in Jerusalem exploring the Torah, what we know as the Old Testament, or engaging in conversation with other religious folks about the treasures found there. Now, to be sure, he did engage with people in exploring the Torah in order to help point them to a further understanding of its words, such as with Nicodemus. We also know that he spent quality and quantity time in prayer, engaging in relationship with his Heavenly Father and seeking to do his will. But then, he didn't wait for people to come to him or even to the synagogue with questions to ask him about faith. Instead, he actively sought out people who didn't even know that they were looking for something beyond their immediate daily concerns of life. Jesus put the needs of others before his own by purposely traveling through a hostile land that his community would have advised against and perhaps even condemned him for, in order to bring his message of hope and redemption. In so doing, he willingly put his reputation, not to mention his safety, on the line for the sake of others. In addition, Jesus didn't adhere to the restrictive social norms and expectations of his community, especially when they confirmed injustice and inequality. He went to places that many people thought he shouldn't, and had friendships with people they said he couldn't. He always looked past the imposed social barriers to the person behind the eyes looking back at him. But it was never with an attitude of superiority, but rather with that of humility. He didn't see people as projects or statistics by which to validate his own worth or effectiveness, but rather as wounded people to whom he offered kindness, relationships, and truth. He purposely traveled to a hostile land, and he waits by the well for a woman who prefers to be invisible. For whatever reason, she doesn't feel that she's accepted or understood by others. She's walked alone to the well in the scorching heat of the day, hoping to come and go undetected, carrying around in isolation whatever trauma or wound or sin or desperation her complicated history has left her with. It sounds like a lot of people we might know. Perhaps it even sounds like us. But Jesus sees her. He sees the whole of her, her painful past, her lonely present, and her potential future. Who she has been, what she yearns for, and all that she might become, and he names it all. But he names it without shaming, castigating, or condemning her. Jesus gently and slowly draws her in from complete spiritual indifference, all the while recognizing that faith usually comes in stages. He gets her intellectual interest by asking questions and exploring challenging ideas. He earns her trust and thereby ends up convicting her of her own spiritual thirst. He helps her to see that she is deeply thirsty for God, for closure, for significance and acceptance, a thirst that she's been trying to quench by drinking at the well of male relationships. Finally, he reveals to her that he is the source of what she's been looking for all along, the living water spoken of by the prophets. Every person that we may lay eyes on is looking for acceptance and a place to belong, to be loved for who they are and not for what they can give. The problem is we by nature tend to look for all that in the wrong places. We dig cisterns that cannot hold water, and we plant our trust in them. And unless and until we place our faith and trust in the source of this living water, we'll always become thirsty. To invite other thirsty people to the well of living water. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are truly the source of living water that each person who draws breath is thirsting for. Holy Spirit, move us to draw deeply and freely from the well of life, and then to offer it to others by pointing the way to you. Lord, give us the servant hearts, the humbleness of spirit, and the desire of obedience to see past the obstacles of pride and fear and uncertainty, to live out in your likeness, so that we will show the love of Christ to whoever you put in our paths. We ask these things in the name of the King, whose name is above all names. Amen.